Amen. Well, greetings to each one this morning. You may wonder why I chose 5:20 for a message we have this morning, but I trust that it will become a little bit clearer as we move on through the topic at hand this morning. Before we move ahead, let's pray. Let's call upon the Lord this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Father. Thank you that we are your child and treasure. And there is a charge that you laid upon yourself to keep that and to protect it and to care for it. Fill us with the faith in our hearts to believe in you, to trust in you, to see you, to have the faith that Noah, Abraham, men of old had that would dwell in our hearts. Lord, we pray this morning as we open your word that you would speak. You know that I'm frail and weak. I need you, Father. And if your children are to be fed this morning, it's going to have to be you. I pray that you would flow through me, speak through me, and that I would be in no way in the way of that. We want to hear from you. We want a time that we sit at your feet and be ministered to by your word, by your spirit. Cause our ears to hear. May your word come alive this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to follow, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This may not last this morning. There we go. Sometimes I like to choose a question for a title. It helps me to keep an objective as we go through, and I hope and pray that we could answer that question this morning in a way that could bless you, minister to you, to all of us here this morning, not just the women that are in our midst this morning, but also each and every man. I would pray that the heartbeat of this chapter would come out and that it would minister to each one of us. We're moving ahead from chapter 10, where we looked at idolatry, we looked at the conscience, we looked at not offending our brother or sister or others. And now we move into chapter 11. And this chapter is commonly known as the headship chapter or the headship veiling or the head covering. And we're going to look at that portion of scripture here this morning. Before we do, I thought I could share our testimony. Make ourselves a little bit vulnerable. When I say ourselves, I'm talking about me and my wife, or I guess maybe it's proper to say my wife and I. Going back probably, I don't know how many years ago, we'd have to go back. I'd probably have to say 20, we've been married how long, honey? 27 years. 27 years, I think. So going back, I would say 27 years. We grew up in a setting that practiced the head covering. So the ladies wore it. My wife wore it. But we did not think that it was necessary. We just saw it as something that the church that we are a part of did. But if you were would have asked us why we, and I say we, could say she, practiced the veiling, I don't think we could have told you. We would have probably have said, well, I guess that's what we do. I don't think I could have told you going back that far why we wore the head covering. In fact, we got into conversation on different levels, and we were from the perspective that it was basically just something that I guess our church did. We maybe have used terminology like legalism. We may have used terminology like, well, the hair is really the covering. The veiling is just a cultural thing that our culture that we grew up does. So that's the terminology we would have used. Fast forward a few years. It's probably right around the time it came to the place that we believe the Lord is leading us to move on from that setting. It came upon our hearts that we should work through this issue. What does the Word of God say? You see, we can have streams coming into our life and feeds coming into our life that could be negative or positive on this issue, and they're out there. Streams like that would say, well, it is just a cultural thing for the Corinthians, or the hair is the covering, and that stream. And then there's the other one coming more from the Anabaptist the side that, yes, this is what you should be. So what we chose to do is we chose to close off both streams, so to speak. And we chose to go to the Word of God and prayer and just simply ask the question, Lord, what does it mean? What does it mean? Now, back then we would have told you we're putting ourselves in neutral, meaning that we're allowing God to tell us yes or no. So we put ourselves in neutral. And we came to the place that we believed that this portion of Scripture teaches that a woman should be veiled. And therefore, to this day, we believe that, and we've chosen that path. So that's a little bit of our story. Going back 27 years, I couldn't have stood here and shared a message on the headship veiling because I wasn't believing this way. So what I'd like to do this morning is just to go through this chapter verse by verse up to verse 16. For the most part, that's what we'll be doing here this morning. It's an expository verse by verse, going through and seeing trying to see what do these verses say. And in no way will I claim that I will cover all the angles that are involved in this subject. There are numerous ones. Maybe towards the end we'll cover a few specific ones, but for the most part I would like to go through verse by verse. I could have subbed this out to Brother Gilbert. He shared on this one a few times. He could have probably just stepped in and walked away with this one, but nevertheless, here we are. That's what happens when you go through a book. Okay, so verse number one. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So the apostle, as we know, has come into Corinth, and he's, for the most part so far, he's putting things in order. He's dealing with difficult things that were in their midst. And now he opens up this, I guess there were no chapters back then, but as we come into this portion of Scripture, he's saying, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. A follower would be an imitator. And we hope that these things are not just done from imitation, just doing it because someone else is doing it, typically that doesn't last. It's got to be something that becomes a part of who we are, becomes a part of our heart. But nevertheless, the apostle comes in and he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be an imitator. And this is a beautiful picture, as we've seen a few times in the writings in Corinth to the Corinthians. He's not ashamed to say that. He's not ashamed to say, "Be ye a follower of me." Could you say that this morning? Could you rise up this morning and say, "Be ye followers of me"? Are you that confident that you are sold out for the Lord and that others that are following you won't be led astray? Be ye followers of me, an imitator. I see a headship order right here in this verse. He was following Christ, and he was telling others to follow him. He was under the authority of Christ, and he was telling others to follow his leading. A followable example. Verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." He blesses them. He's not ashamed to bless the people of God. He says, "I praise you, brethren." He's talking to brethren as he's going into this portion of Scripture. So, brethren, he's talking to you. You would think he should say, "Now I praise you, sisters." But he says, "Now I praise you, brethren." So, brothers, this isn't for the sisters. It's for the brothers, but it's also for the sisters. "You remember me in all things." So keep in remembrance the things that I taught you, the things that I have given you, the things that I have told you to keep. "Keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." That word "keep," as you know, I like definitions. They give me pictures. It says to possess, to retain, to seize on, to stay, to take, to hold on to. So you keep, you hold on to. The ordinance would be, there's actually, it seems to be a bit twofold in this meaning. The first word in the definition is a transmission, so that there is a transferring or a transmission happening. And then the word ordinance would be a precept. It would be, from a definition standpoint, it's an authoritative rule that the apostle is giving to the Corinthians. So keep it, hold on to it. It's a precept. It's a commandment from God. Hang on to it, hold on to it, keep it. I'm delivering this to you for you to keep. And as I was thinking of that verse, my thoughts settled in a bit on that word "keep." What can we say about the need to keep? And the vein, it's probably a very big subject. That one, if we stop and ponder that for a little bit, keep the ordinances. And my train of thought, you know, you could go a few ways what you're thinking in this one. How is that done so that it remains a beautiful thing? How does one keep an ordinance so that it remains a beautiful thing that God has given to his church and it remains such? And I think we believe as brothers that we should stay united on different things, and we are always endeavoring and working on that one. But my mind was going a bit in a different direction. As I was thinking, how does that remain a beautiful thing? How does an ordinance remain a beautiful thing? And when a church keeps it, it remains beautiful. And my mind went to the fruits of the Spirit. For it to remain beautiful, it needs to be lived out by the fruits of the Spirit in our life. As we've said before, there is never a right reason to do the wrong thing. The commandments of God and the ways of God are intended by God to be carried out in love. They're intended by God to be carried out in joy, in peace, in long-suffering, in gentleness, in meekness, in temperance. They've been given to us by God to keep in that way. And I would believe that as people step into church settings where the ordinances of God are kept in that way, it will be beautiful. Why am I saying this? I think the flesh can sometimes come in the way in our keeping. And we could revert to ways of keeping that are fleshly, with things like putting pressure on people, or pride, or fear, or flattery, or superiority, or anger, or those types of things. There's, in my experience in church life, sometimes people do walk away from churches that practice these things, and they've gotten a side of it that wasn't beautiful. And I think that ought not to be. There is never a reason for us not to walk in love. And I'm preaching to myself this morning when I say that. I'm sure that I've come across to others in the keeping of these ordinances in a way that could have been a pressure, or could have been in a way that wasn't love. But that's never right. That's never God's way. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be honest and forthright. The attitudes of our heart, the virtues of our heart in keeping God's ordinances ought to be done by the fruits of the Spirit. They shouldn't and could, and they should not be done in fleshly ways that our human nature sometimes goes to in a very natural way. And we could become angry with one another for not keeping the ordinances. We can be that fleshly. We could actually be angry with one another for not keeping God's ordinances. And in that way, a church can revert to keeping it. But that's never right. That should never be done. So may God help us. May God cause His grace to flow in our lives, that we keep the ordinance of God with godly virtues. And I need God. I need God in this, and you need God in this. Our human nature can sometimes come out, and all I'm saying this morning, it's never right. Maybe keep. I'm going to keep thinking on that word, keep. I've got some thoughts going through my mind on the word keep. Keep the ordinances. But we'll leave that for now. I think it ought to be done so that it remains a very beautiful thing. Anyway, Paul comes along in Corinth and delivers the ordinances to the church that he wants them to keep. So these are authoritative rules of action, coming from God through Christ to the apostle and on to us through the Word of God. There's a headship order that's happening right there. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I guess we ought to make this one very big. So this is typically called the headship order. As this verse says, the head of every man is Christ. He has a head. She has a head. He has a head. This is an important concept to see and understand when it comes to why should she be veiled? It's the sign that she has placed herself under that governmental structure. When a woman puts on a veiling, the reason behind it should be that she has chosen to place herself under this governmental structure. That's the sign. If we think just a little bit about the top part of this diagram, we would be reminded of the tremendous amount of wisdom and protection that flows through this channel. The safest place for you and I to be in the whole entire world is right here. Why is that? Just look up. It's the safest place in the entire world for us to be is under that structure. We've had some messages here in the recent weeks about the greatness of our God. He is the very source of wisdom and power and dominion. And all that you can pack into this small little circle, as far as our minds can go, and then even way, 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 way further, he is the very source of all that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." So at the very top of this order is God Himself. As you and I place ourselves under this governmental structure, we are placing ourselves under this flow of God to Christ, to man, and then to woman. There's a lot coming our way. We could probably widen this one because there's a lot of flow. There's a lot there. As you and I allow that to flow into our lives from the order that's above us, we'll be protected, we'll be blessed with wisdom, and it will do us very, very well. One could ask, how is that done? How does someone place themselves under that? And we need not look further than to our very own Savior. He walked it out in a flawless way. Christ's example with His Father gives us a picture of how that's supposed to be. But maybe then we should first ask, what does a head do? The verse says, the head of Christ is God, the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. What does a head do? Now we could maybe get a little bit crude here this morning of what would our human body do without the head. Now I don't want you to imagine that too much, but a human body without a head is what? It's dead. It's directionless. It doesn't know what it will do. It's got no way to move. It's headless. So the head is what gives, it's where the intellectual powers are. It tells the body what to do. It's supposed to give our body direction. A headless body cannot function. The brain sends messages to the body and the body moves. Listen to some of these verses. And keep in mind that for you and I as human beings, what's the hardest thing for us to keep in check? What is the hardest thing for you sitting here this morning to keep under the control of the Spirit of God? If you're very honest, what is it? General rule, what is it?
Our flesh.
Flesh. Let's get a little bit more specific. Tongue? Did I hear tongue? They're all good. I was thinking of the tongue because in James it says, he that bridled his tongue, it's one of the marks of a perfect man. The man that can bridle his tongue. And keep that under subjection of the Holy Spirit. If you see that, you've seen someone who's got the mark of a perfect man upon his life. Because that's godliness. Someone who can control their tongue. Now listen to these verses. For I have not spoken of myself, Jesus is speaking, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Does Christ have a head? Was he following the leading of that head? Now, if you and I were to take a board here this morning and write upon that board just the words we spoke yesterday or last week, and we would have to look at them and we would have to analyze if they were godly. Just for 1 week. If somehow the Holy Spirit could be free in our midst this morning and he would somehow convict us and bring to our remembrance, this is what you said Thursday. This is what you said Wednesday. This is what you told so-and-so over there. This was here. This was there. What if the Holy Spirit were let loose this morning, and I trust and hope that he is, and he would do that work with our speech? Could we say the words of Jesus and echo them? Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That's under authority to the uttermost. That's godliness. That's a man who, to the highest you could put him, he lived it. He was under his Father's authority. Listen to this. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. John 8:38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your Father. He's speaking to the Pharisees. How is that done? We've got the rest of our life to live that out. It's following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in subjection, being under authority. It's one thing to say that, oh, I am under this headship, but then sometimes as we look on our life and we say, you know what? There's a lot of flesh in what I just did. And Christ is the example of that. So that's how it should look. He came to do His Father's will, and that's what it should look for you and me. We came to do Christ's will. We are here to do Christ's will. He is our head. He is what should give you and my body direction. Now that's a lot of homework. We could also talk a bit here this morning, because this is giving us the proper structure, the one that we want to be under and should be under. But I think there's another structure that we could put on the board, and that one we could put up there, because it's found in that verse 38 in John chapter 8. There's the structure there on both sides. It says, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father." So Jesus was speaking what He had seen with His Father. But what did He say to the Pharisees? He says, "Ye do that which ye have seen with your father." It's found in that verse. Who did He say their father was? He said, "Your father is the devil." He told them very straight. So there's a structure there as well that we ought to keep in mind, which diagram fits our walk. The feed that's coming into my life and your life, and the outflow of that, where is the direction coming from? And I don't know if you could tie this in here and maybe you could draw fancy diagrams of boat feeds coming in. I don't know if you could do that, or we probably won't do that this morning. But I just thought I'd put up the two diagrams. This man here will move in the direction of the feed that's above him, and this one will move in the direction of the feed that's above his life. May God's authority structure be the one that we desire and seek to walk under, that authority of that structure. As a man and as a woman, both of us have a head. You know, it works well if we are all in our proper place 100% of the time. You know, I thought a bit about that. I feel for the women. We are so needy, men, right? Now, God is asking them to come under our authority. God is asking them to take direction from us. And I'm reminded of the verse in, was it 1 Peter? Chapter 3, he lifts up Sarah, who's an example of faith, that she was able to follow Abraham, and ultimately she was following God, because the feed in Abraham's life was right. The feed into Abraham's life was good, and she followed it, and it brought her down the right path. But in situations where this is out of whack, this is like this coming from here, and then there's a woman underneath, and she's supposed to find her way and her place in that feed, be very difficult. God's way is designed to work when things are working in their proper place. You know, sometimes she may could not listen to the direction here because it would take her off. So it is a very difficult place sometimes for a woman to be. But nevertheless, she has a head. God has given her a head, and that head is man. But I just thought I'd mention that, because sometimes when we as a man are not walking in our proper place, it makes it very difficult for the women in our life. And if the women are out of place, they are taking the role of being a head, and this flips, where the woman is basically walking up here, and she's the one that's trying to give direction to the man. it doesn't work either. So both of us need to be in our right place for that to work. So the veiling on a woman is speaking forth that she has placed herself under that governmental structure. She voluntarily puts on the veiling as a sign that she submits herself under God's governmental design. As we move on, we need to keep in mind that this is why she is veiled. And this is why he is not. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every man that prays or prophesies with his head covered, so if I have my head covered, which I do right now, don't I? Dishonors his head. A man is to approach God with an uncovered head. Now, the reason I said this is what I'm doing right now is if the hair indeed is the covering, I would have to remove my hair right now because I should come to God uncovered when I pray and prophesy. So if the hair indeed is the covering, I ought to find a way somehow to remove my hair because I should be coming to God uncovered. So in our study years ago, we came across these verses and we just said, this ain't making no sense. If the hair is the covering, then I have to take it off because I should come to God uncovered. So we'll just let verse 4 say what it says. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Who is he dishonoring? He's dishonoring Christ when he comes covered. Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered is dishonoring her head. She has a head. A woman is to approach God through this headship order with a covered head. The verse goes on. In fact, verse 6 says, it says if she comes uncovered, it's as if she were shaven. Verse 6 then says, for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So choose between the covered or the shaven. That's what he's saying. Choose between the covered or the shaven. So if the hair is the covering, why would you have to choose between the covered or the shaven if the hair is the covering? It does not make any sense. Here we could also add, you know, there's a thinking out on this portion of Scripture that it's a prayer veiling, meaning that a woman just wears it when she prays. Now, it doesn't say that here. It just says she should approach God in that way. It doesn't say that she should just wear it when she prays. It's speaking to her coming to God under this governmental design. And when she comes to God, either in praying or in prophesying, she should be covered. But verse 6 is very interesting. It says, if she be not covered, let her be shorn. He's giving her a choice. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, I think this verse has a lot in it when it comes to why. Why does he use the terminology? Why does he say that she should be shorn or covered? I think it all flows into this governmental design that's here on the board. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Why shouldn't the man cover his head? Because he is in the image and glory of God. Christ's glory should be revealed. Christ's glory should not be hidden. Christ's glory should be manifested. Christ's ways should be lived out because they're flowing through here. Christ should be revealed. Christ should not be covered. As the heavens declare the glory of God, you and me should be joining in proclaiming that glory. The man ought not to be covered because he is the image and glory of God. It should not be covered. It should be revealed. It should shine forth. His ways and his precepts should be manifested through our lives. It should not be concealed. It should be revealed. It's a type of revealing Christ. That's a heartbeat behind that instruction. The man ought not to cover his head because of the image and glory of God. We join the creation in declaring the glory of God. It's a type of revealing Christ. So when we uncover our heads, you know, sometimes we have to wear headgear in the climates that we're in. And I think we ought to be very conscious of those things. We remove those things when we approach God and we come uncovered. Because we want to reveal the glory of God, it should never be covered. And God should be able, through our lives, to have that revealed to the world. So he isn't covered because the glory of God should be revealed. That's why he's not covered. On the flip side, the glory of man should be covered. It's found in verse 7. But the woman is the glory of man. Now, it doesn't say that she should be covered because she has the glory of man. It says basically, but the woman is the glory of man. You have to imply that. But it's there. She is the glory of man. That's why she's covered. A woman's long hair is her glory, and that should be covered because man's glory should be covered. I know I keep repeating it, but Christ's glory should be revealed. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live, yet not I. The Christian life is about letting Christ live through us. And man is covered. Man's glory is covered. Because that's not who should be lived out. That's who should be dying. Self should be dying. Man's glory should be covered. So the woman is covered. Because man's glory should be covered. And I believe that's built into why he gives the choice in verse 6. If she's not covered, let her be shorn. He's giving a choice. Why the choice? Either way, the glory is covered. You see? If the long hair is shaven, or if it's covered, the glory is hidden. Man's glory should be covered. That's why he gives the choice. If she's not covered, let her be shorn. Both ways, the glory of man isn't coming forth. That's what makes the most sense to me. We have a booklet at home that says it this way. If she rejects the veil which serves the purpose of covering her glory, then her glory should be sheared off. Because either way, it should be covered. Does that make sense? And this all points to the headship order. This all points to why it should be flowing. Because in this order, there is no room for man to walk in a fleshly way. He should be taking direction from Christ, and that should flow through to the woman. Flesh needs to die to lift this out. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. And this takes us back to Genesis 21:22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So there's a specific order that God did things. It's tied up in the order that he wanted things to be done. The man is coming from the woman. That's what he's saying in verse 8. Verse 9, back to Genesis again. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The Lord God said to Adam, it is not good. Well, he didn't say to Adam, or did he? And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. So God made woman as an aid for the man. She's the helper. She aids him in his walk with God. She's brought along to aid. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. It all points to this headship order. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now this is a bit of a difficult verse, and here's why I chose the song Day by Day, and let me explain. We'll get to that in a bit. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So it's clear, I believe, that she should wear the veil because it shows that she's in subjection to God's order under man and ultimately under the God. But this verse brings in the spiritual realm into it, which you and I don't see. There's a realm into the spiritual that we don't see. We don't see the things that are happening right now in the spiritual realm. There are things happening right now that we don't see. If we would go to Daniel, there's an angel of God that was hindered 3 weeks in his journey in the directive that he was given because of things that were happening in the heavenlies. So there are things happening. This verse says she should have power on her head because of the angels. Does that symbol on a woman's head not bring a lot of authority into her life? She shall have power on her head because of the angels. There's a tremendous amount of protection over a woman's life that is veiled. Now, I don't know exactly how to lay this out, but I do believe the angels of God are getting a message when a woman is veiled. I do believe that in my own heart. There are many stories that I've heard through the years where there was an encounter with evil forces, and one of the things those evil forces wanted to do was tear that veil off. They wanted the veil off that woman. And here's why I chose the song. Day by day. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. He said, I'll take that charge. I'll take that upon myself. So women, you have a sign of authority on your head that is more powerful than I think you even realize. It sends a message into the spiritual realm that puts so much authority into your life that, I don't even know how to say it, there's a thick flow coming into your life because of it. You're under a tremendous amount of protection because of it. And you probably don't grasp that or don't even see that. And I don't blame you, but if we would see into the heavenly realms, we would get a glimpse. I'm sure we would. Somehow it sends a sign to the angels that there's power. There's power there. And I just read another story yesterday where someone was working with a young woman, and it was such a fight for her to come to a place of yes, I'm going to surrender and put this veil on. The evil forces were so much at work in that specific story that they did not want that woman to be veiled. They tried everything to stop that veiling from coming upon their head. It sends a message to Satan that I have left this structure. He left this structure. He came out from under it. He chose his own way. He chose to listen to his own feed and chose to listen to the voice of rebellion and pride and then put him out and put him in a place where he's not under this. And he knows when a woman comes under it, there is a tremendous amount of power there and protection, and it's a very safe place for you to be. Take that. It's a gift. There's power in your life because of it. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. I appreciate this verse. And we've talked quite a bit about the authority structure. And I don't know if you felt a little bit something about your worth, maybe. I don't know. But God's coming along here and he's making sure that you don't feel any less value because of it. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. This has got absolutely nothing to do with value. It's got nothing to do with your value or your worth. It's a governmental design that the Father has chosen, and it works when we are all in our proper place. So you, sister, sitting here this morning, I want to be very clear with you. You are not any less value, spiritually speaking. Not any less you are equal to every man. You're not less, you're equal. To all the dear women sitting under the sound of my voice, whether you are married or unmarried, God wants you to know that you are not less valuable than the man in the eyes of God. You are precious, you are valuable, you are worth a tremendous amount. God has put an umbrella over your life that he has said, I will take this charge upon myself. I will care for you. You may seem that you're in a position of weakness the way some of those scriptures are brought out, but you are not. You are under a tremendous canopy, a tremendous umbrella of protection and care that's released upon your life by placing yourself under this structure. So you are worth a tremendous amount. This is something that the enemy has twisted to try and make it mean something that it is not. It is not. Just because there is an authority structure does not translate into less value. It just brings order. Maybe there are cases of, I'll revert to a Hutterish word, maybe there are cases of fuis fitzne. But that's not God's heart. It never was and never will be. Does everybody know what a fuis fitzen is? That's not God's heart. And there are movements in this world that have twisted this to mean something and say something that God never said. It's just Satan at work to twist things and say that they are degraded, they are worthless, and all that. It's the enemy's attempt to make God's ways look bad. It is simply not true. Verse 12, for the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So back in Genesis again, yes, the woman comes from the man, but moving on from there, the man comes from the woman. We need each other. He has designed it so. God has designed it so that we need each other. Ultimately, both of us come from the same God who loves and cares for us both very much. Verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it calmly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Judge in yourselves. Corinthians, judge this matter. Church here this morning, judge this matter. Is it proper? Is it proper this morning when you see this picture that a woman should come uncovered? So he's saying, is it proper? Church of God, is it proper? So it's a question. It's a question that you have to answer. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, there's a shame unto him? I was wondering a while, where does nature teach us that? But I think some of that is built in. It's a built-in natural thing that we all have, that it's somehow shameful for a man to have long hair. It's built in. We look at it and we say it's shameful. And it brings out the difference between a man and a woman. No, he's not a woman. He's a man. It's in the DNA. His head ought to be uncovered. And he's a woman. No, he's a man, I should say. Sorry about that. He's not a woman. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So a woman, we've talked about that. A woman's hair is her glory, and the glory should be covered. Christ's glory should be revealed. Now, this is the verse where many people take out that the hair is the covering, because it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I can give you some homework assignment. And it has to do with the Greek, and I'm not going to explain the Greek because I don't really know Greek. But just for reference here, there's two different Greek words in this text. The Greek word for the covering in verse 15 is a different Greek word than all the other times the word covering is used. So the word covering here in 15 is parabolēn. Something thrown around is what it means. All the other times in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 13, it's the Greek word kakaupto. I'm sorry for butchering the word. I already put in the disclaimer, I don't know Greek. It's a different Greek word. That word means to cover wholly. So I don't know if the translators did a good enough job of bringing that out, but if you go to the Greek text, the word covering here, it was given a woman that something that is thrown around her, and God meant that, intended that to be wrapped around and covered with a veiling. That's what God wants. But it was given to her for her, it's her glory. But it's not the same word. Now you can maybe put your Greek scholars at work and tell me what those words mean in the Greek. I'd love to know. I haven't been able to find enough of an explanation exactly what they mean. I've heard different interpretations, but every time I go to the Greek, it gives me the parabole, and it's something thrown around, and then the other one, the kat-ak-a-luptu, is to cover holy, which is the veiling, the Christian veiling. So there is an interpretation made in the Christian church that this means that the hair is her covering and not an extra piece of cloth on her head. And it's pretty clear in some of the other texts that we looked at, the hair is simply not the covering. Otherwise, this morning, I would have had to shave my head to be standing here this morning because I'm prophesying. This is prophesying. It's speaking forth the mind and will of God. Ezekiel chapter 37 says to the man, go speak to the dry bones. Go proclaim the word of God to the dry bones and they shall live. So if someone is preaching and proclaiming the word of God, whether you sisters are doing it at home in your house or I am doing it here this morning, we are prophesying. We're speaking forth the mind and will of God. So if the hair is the covering, I'd have to take it off. So the terminology in some of the other verses just simply does not make sense. And plus, there are two different Greek words. Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So this one has also been a verse of debate in the church. Some have looked at this verse and says, well, Paul here comes along and he just puts it into a place where it's a Corinthian custom. The church at large does not have this custom. It's basically for the church in Corinth because they had a lot of prostitutes roaming the streets of Corinth, and those prostitutes were unveiled, and that's how they were differentiated. So the Christian women ought to wear a veiling on their head because it distinguishes them from the prostitutes. And therefore, it's specific for the Corinthian culture. The church at large does not have this custom. Don't create contention over this issue. I'll read a few different versions. So I'll read the ESV. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So if you just take that verse for what it says, what would you get out of it? If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, neither do the churches of God. What does it say? We're not contentious. The German. I'm going to try my German here this morning. For you Germans, I pray that you give me some grace. Okay, I'm going to try my best. Ist aber jemand unter euch, der Lust zu zanken hat, der wisse, dass wir solche Weise nicht haben, die Gemeinden Gottes auch nicht. It's pretty clear to me that he's saying that we don't have any Lust zu zanken. We're not going to argue over this issue. We're not going to have any contention over this. So that's basically as simple as I've taken this verse through the years. We don't have a custom to be contentious. We don't have a custom to not believe this. The church does not have that custom to not believe this. We are not contentious over this issue. It would be very strange for the apostle to have such clear teaching on the matter right from verse 15 to verse 1. It's very structured, very clear. And then come along in verse 16 and says, well, it's a Corinthian culture. If you want it, if you want to take it, if you don't, it's not a sin. It's not an issue. So make your choice. So that concludes our verse-by-verse expository on this. A few more quick things in closing here. History. This is one of the things, true history, that especially after the 1900s, this is where it started going down with the headship veiling. The church started more and more deviating from this ordinance that the apostle told us to keep. And there's a steady increase after the 1900s in this trend to where we are today. So history is speaking that women, Christian women, were veiled very much before that time. The catacombs in Rome, I thought this was interesting. The booklet that we have at home even has pictures of the paintings on the catacomb walls. So I'll just read a bit from the book. Sorry, I won't read exactly because I paraphrased it. It says, the catacombs in Rome have proof that the early church practiced this ordinance. Many bodies were buried underground, so they took many bodies underground. It's estimated that there's a lot of bodies buried under those tunnels in the underground catacombs. Throughout the first century, saints buried their dead in the catacombs and painted the likeness of their departed loved ones, scenes from scripture and Christian symbols on the catacombs. And guess what those pictures look like? The women are veiled. So that's not in Corinth, that's in Rome. That's under the catacombs in Rome. It's not just, wasn't just a Corinthian culture. The Roman culture did it too. They took that scripture for what it says. And the booklet that I have at home has got old paintings there. And the Christian women are all veiled, some different styles than others, but nevertheless, they are veiled. So, history. Then there's another one that just cover very briefly, just when a woman prays. And I tried to come out this morning a bit heavy on the headship order instead of focusing a lot on other angles of it. But there's a thinking in the Christian church that this is just for when a woman prays. There are believers that look at the veiling as a prayer veiling, meaning it's only required when she prays or prophesies. I think even if you hold that view, you're in some trouble. Because what does the Bible say about our prayer life? Pray without ceasing. So if you want to follow the scriptural directive, pray without ceasing. It says, another verse, it says, pray always. So even that got us in a place where we ought to always be veiled, because I don't know about you brothers, but sometimes for me prayer is a lifeline. You know, even at work sometimes if I'm taking something apart and I lose a bolt and I try and find it for 5 minutes or so and I finally say, Lord, help me find that thing. And I don't know how many times I've witnessed that. It just took a matter of half a minute or some odd seconds and my eyes went to the place. I cannot tell you how many times that has happened. Lord, help me find this thing. Years ago, when I wore contact lenses, I've crawled around the bathroom floor many a times because we had an annual pair that we just wore. And if you lost that one, you're in trouble. So I've crawled around the floor many times saying, Lord, help me. I need it. And he did. So pray always. Prophesy, and I already said that prophecy is to proclaim the word of God. How many times at home, sisters, do you instruct your children and to say, this is what the word of God says? What are you doing? You're prophesying. So if you want to take that position, I guess you could have a pocket where the veiling is in, and every time you could whip it out, put it on, and then put it back off. Now, that would get a bit challenging. But if one looks at it through the lenses of verse 3, it takes a bigger meaning with it, that the woman is finding her place under that order, and therefore that is why she's veiled. It's not an in and out position. It's an always position. So I'll just leave that. And then there's another one that says, just for married women. Maybe I should wrap this up. And I just have the question, when is a woman a woman? Marriage doesn't make her a woman. And I realize in the German it says Weibe. But when is a woman a woman? I would be persuaded that when a woman comes to the understanding and the desire to place herself in her God-given place, she should be veiled, whether she's married or unmarried. So to the dear sisters here in our lives locally, don't be ashamed of God's ways. There's a lot above you. There's a lot of authority in your life. There's a lot of protection, and it's a huge umbrella. Don't be ashamed of this. It's a powerful and safe authority structure to be under. Embrace it. It's God's gift to you. He's watching out for you. Amen. I'll give the time to you, brother.